Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us and always engaging in that time, practicing the presence of God, such a critical aspect of our service each week. And you can do that online. You can do that wherever you are. And that's really a great benefit of this technology that we have. You don't ever have to miss a Sunday morning. You can always participate with us in what we're doing and what we're going through and worshiping together, and that's a really great thing. Well, I want to jump right into our message through Lamentations. This is a series that we began a couple of weeks ago, and we're in the middle of this series. It's a book that is comprised of five poems. It's separated by chapters, of course, but really they're poems, a collection of poems that were written to express grief, heartache, the pain, the suffering that the people of Israel went through, the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians, and happened right around 500 BC. And each of these poems gives expression to another level, I guess you could say, of grief that the people are going through. You know, one interesting thing to note that I haven't mentioned up until this point yet is each poem, each chapter is comprised of 22 verses, except for the last chapter, chapter 5, which is 66 verses. And there's a reason for that numerical consistency, because each poem is written starting with, each stanza starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each verse is a corresponding letter of the alphabet. And so it's a very creative, very artistic expression. And it's something that I've really come to appreciate as we recognize that God's word is filled with so many different genres, so many different styles, so many different expressions of writers and mystics and poets and prophets and more analytical types like the Apostle Paul. And, you know, it's filled with all kinds of different styles of literature. And I think that's what has caused it to have stood the test of time. It is such a marvelous, wonderful, magnificent collection of these writings, of people's writings on their reflections of who God is and what God has said and what God has done through human history. Lamentations is a great taste of some of that creative aspect, a creative style of writing that we find within the scriptures. And I appreciate this poetry for so many different reasons. We've gone over these things up to this point in this series. But first of all, it gives us permission to express our pain. We talked about that in the first week. We live in a culture that can sometimes encourage us to put on a happy face, right? To keep up with appearances, to stuff our disappointments, our pain and our suffering. Don't let anybody see it, right? Keep everything together. But Lamentations gives us permission to give expression to the things that have gone wrong in our lives. Such an important, critical aspect of emotional health and wholeness in the midst of life that can often be up and down. Second thing I so appreciate is it emboldens us to ask questions of God. Are you just? Are you fair? Are you good? We looked at some of these themes last week. God is not afraid of our confusion, right? Because we are limited. We are finite. He is infinite. His ways are not always our ways. And God welcomes that questioning. He welcomes that processing. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is oftentimes to trust God even when we do not have all the answers. And so we have to understand that we're going to have questions, and we have permission to process those questions before a loving God. Thirdly, Lamentations doesn't resolve all of our problems. And, you know, it doesn't resolve all of our questions. This collection of poems, in many ways, stays without resolution. It's unresolved at the end. There are no simple answers, is the summary of this. There are no quick formulas to find a solution. We find that largely this is an unresolved conflict within the soul of those who are writing this and experiencing this. And it doesn't make for satisfying reading per se, right? There's no kind of happy ending at the end of all this, this groaning and this expression of suffering. But it certainly helps us find comfort in the fact that there are others who have stood where we stood. And even when the here and now doesn't make sense, we know that God's ways are not always our ways. We live in oftentimes confusion and doubt and not understanding who God is. And it's this invitation to come explore and to learn and to grow and to trust him more. And that is a very, that is a very, very deep process. Lastly, and fourthly, it's a helpful reminder. What I love about Lamentations, it's a helpful reminder to all of us that grief is not tame. It's not predictable. It's not linear. It's volatile. It's hard to control. It's unpredictable. We should expect that our assumptions about life and about God are going to be challenged, right? Grief is often a season in which those things take place. Our faith is going to be put to the test. And it gives us a roadmap for all of those things. So as we turn to chapter 4, we uncover a very important theme in this kind of movement of grief, I guess you could say. And that is this, that when all else fails, where do we turn? Where do we turn? And that's what I'm titling this message this morning, When All Else Fails. When everything fails around us, what do we have left? Where do we turn? Where do we go? And I'm sure all of us experienced a season in life that was like that, where the foundations beneath us were crumbling. Every pillar that we had relied upon, everything that we had set up as a foundation in our life was crumbling, crashing down. Perhaps it was even a season in life in which you first turned to Christ, right? You first gave your life to Christ because in the ruins of everything else that you used to rely on, Jesus Christ was the only thing left standing. It was the only thing that you could trust. It was the only thing that you could stand upon. Maybe you've been through a season that was especially harmful and difficult to work through. Perhaps you had a struggle in your relationship, struggle with your marriage. Your marriage was deteriorating. You'd lost your job. You lost someone you love, maybe a parent, someone who was a pillar in your life. And it was confusing. It was a season in which you felt as though things were spinning out of control. And in the midst of it all, it seemed that God was taking away from you everything that you could lean on, everything that you had built your life upon. And when you look back on that season of life, you might use these kinds of words to describe it. Well, I was broken. I was in pieces, shattered on the floor. Perhaps you're in the middle of a crisis like that right now. It may be a result of your sinful behavior. Your sins have produced negative consequences in your life, and they are piling up all around you. Perhaps it's because of the sin of another person, and you are being affected because he wronged you, or she wronged you, or they wronged you. It may be that God is allowing you to go through a trial right now in order to test your faith. But whether it was caused by you, caused by someone else, or caused by forces outside of your control, it is the desire of God that through it all, you would find comfort in his mercy. And it may feel to you that God is an adversary in this season of life right now, but I guarantee you that he is leading you to discover and to find and to experience his mercy. So as we jump into the text this morning, we're going to be in chapter 4. One thing that I'll mention is that this chapter as well, we had talked about there's a narrator through the first chapter, and then we're introduced to a woman who gives expression to some things that she is going through. And then there's a man that speaks. Now we're back to a narration. And as we turn into chapter 4, we find the description of these pillars that the nation of Israel were relying upon that have been destroyed, collapsed to pieces all around them. And the first of these pillars we find is their wealth and prosperity has been stripped from them. And this is given description through the first 11 verses of this chapter, chapter 4, begins with these words, how the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold become dull, the sacred gems are scattered at every street corner, how the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hand. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse the young, but my people have become heartless, like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those brought up in royal purple now lie on ash heaps. It's easy, I think, in times of prosperity to think this will always be the way that it is. I can eat, drink, be merry because I'll always be able to afford what I need and more. Who needs God when we can afford the best medical care? Right? Who needs God when the food at my table comes from my hefty paycheck that I earn every single month? Who needs God when we have a $1 billion military budget protecting us here in the good old USA? I think the recent outbreak of a world that feels like it is in turmoil and is kind of sending tremors through every part of the world, maybe is a small warning sign. It's a small tremor. It's a small fissure, I guess you could say, in the structures that we once relied upon. And it's a warning to us as if it's saying, hey, be careful where you place your trust. Be careful what it is that you rely upon. Because there are seasons in life in which these things that we have propped up to become a foundation in our lives are stripped away. And in the midst of a season like that, where our confidence lies will in large part affect our mental health, our levels of anxiety, our ability to navigate that season of life in a way that doesn't lead to calamity. So the first pillar to fall is this recognition that their wealth and their prosperity has been stripped away from them. And then it moves in the corresponding verses to their spiritual leadership. Their spiritual leaders have failed them. Something that for the nation of Israel, we will recognize was very important throughout their history. In verse 14, it begins to describe this. Verse 13, but it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. All of a sudden, the spiritual leaders had become corrupted, it says. And now they grope through the streets as if they were blind. They are so defiled with blood that no one dares to touch their garments. Go away, you are unclean, people cry to them. Away, away, don't touch us. When they flee and wander about, people among the nations say, they can stay here no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He no longer watches over them. The priests are shown no honor, the elders no favor. Another pillar that Israel had always relied upon was their spiritual leaders. When they sinned against God, it was their spiritual leaders who were mediators for them to make things right with God, to amend this fissure that had developed in their relationship with God and in their sin. It started with Moses. When the people would sin, Moses would appeal to God. He would appeal the cause of the people, and God's anger would relent. The judges led the people. The prophets realigned them back to God. They constantly and always were relying upon others to take responsibility for them when they could not take responsibility for themselves, when they had abandoned and shirked their responsibility and rejected God. But now they find themselves in a place where they cannot be rescued. The leaders around them are incompetent. They're powerless. They're corrupted. They're ineffective. And this is not even necessarily an indictment upon the spiritual leadership, because I believe that there comes a point where, as a spiritual leader myself, you know, I take this spiritual leadership thing pretty seriously, but there comes a point when things go wrong in your life and spiritual leadership is not enough to help you recover in the midst of that downward spiral. You recognize very quickly that human representatives are limited in their scope and ability. And human representatives are no substitute for your trust in and dependence upon God. This is why, as a spiritual leader myself, my job is to point you to your Heavenly Father. We have a saying that we use around here. We say, we want Jesus to be the loudest voice in your life. Why? Because in every moment and in every situation, you can trust in and rely upon Jesus Christ. We want Jesus' words. We want Jesus' presence to be the most influential thing in your life. Not Jeremiah, not Pastor Richard, not Pastor Valerie. We want Jesus to be the loudest voice in your life, to depend upon him. Where the people had this pillar in which they were relying upon of spiritual leaders, and it came crumbling to the ground around them. It was the second pillar to have failed them in this desperate season that they have gone through. And the third one is this: the surrounding nations on whom they relied have abandoned them. We see in verse 17, "Moreover, our eyes failed, looking in vain for help from our towers. We watched for a nation that could not save us. People stalked us at every step, so we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near, our days were numbered, for our end had come." I can't help but think of the nation of Ukraine as we are watching the news. In reading these words, it reminds me of their situation, their predicament. They're left to fight the war alone. No one can come and intervene and help. And, you know, we are suffering from high gas prices. They are suffering the destruction of their homes. We are suffering from the fear of an outbreak of war. They are in the midst of war right now. And where do you turn when there is no one around you that can lend a hand? There's no one on whom you can rely for support. Your support structures have crumbled all around you. And this is the predicament that the people of Israel are in. The final pillar, right, has collapsed. They were hoping at the end of the day that some of the nation would come to their rescue. But it never happened. They were watching, it says. They were watching in vain. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 4, as we're reading these words, we're exhausted with the tragedy of the situation. We recognize that as a nation, God's people are completely and totally broken. They are shattered to pieces on the ground. And in the final verse of this passage, the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the corresponding verse, there's this small glimmer of hope, and it's just a small one, I'll warn you. Just a small glimmer in the midst of this saga. But we find this in verse 22. It says, "Your punishment will end, daughter Zion. He will not prolong your exile, but he will punish your sin, daughter Edom, and expose your wickedness." When God in his holiness is bringing judgment for our sin, he can feel like an adversary. He can feel like our enemy. But it is our sin and our self-sufficiency, our blindness, that is the enemy. Our problem is not the depth of our brokenness. It can feel like it. It could feel as though it's everything that's going wrong that has led me to where I am today. But that is not our problem. Our problem is our depth. The depth of our self-sufficiency, our willingness to cling on to control, to hold on to this illusion, right, that we are stable, that we can stand on our own two feet. That is just not the case. But here's the good news. The good news is this: brokenness which leads to God is never wasted. Brokenness which leads to God is never wasted. Now, we find here in the midst of these writings a people that are completely and totally devastated, completely broken. There is nowhere else they can turn. Everything they have propped their life up upon has come crashing down all around them. There's nowhere else they can turn except to their God. I want to take you to one final passage in the book of Psalms. It's written by David in the midst of a season like this in his own personal journey, a season of brokenness. He was being judged for some horrible sins that he committed in his life as a result of his infidelity, his willingness to cover up that sin through murder, his inability to confess or recognize that what he had done was a complete violation of God's calling on his life. And David was in the midst of repenting for his actions when there was this recognition that God was going to bring the consequences as a result of his sin to bear upon him and would not rescue him from those consequences. And David has this moment of clarity as he is processing everything that he was going through. And he has this great revelation when he hits rock bottom. And he shares it with us all in Psalm 51, verse 17. He says, "My sacrifice, O God," as he dares to return to the presence of God. And he says, "is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." You know, it may feel like punishment in the moment, but sometimes God allows us to go through the breaking so that we will discover that he alone is our source of life. It's not the wealth on which I relied. It's not my relationships. It's not my success, my health, whatever else I stake my happiness upon. My source of life comes from him, from my Heavenly Father. And if God has to strip everything away from us, as he did for Job at one point in time, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And how many of us can look back on some prior season of our lives and say, thank you to God. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for breaking me down until I had nowhere else to turn. Because unless you had done so, I would never have found you. I would never have relented from pursuing as much self-sufficiency as I could muster until I felt secure in my ivory tower, only to have it collapse all around me and to not survive. And it was in that moment of brokenness, it was in that moment of revelation that we found Christ. And we can all say thank you, because you say, I don't think I would have gotten there on my own. I don't think I would have come to faith on my own. I think I needed a revelation of how much I need you in order to present to you a broken and a contrite heart. And sometimes God uses the adverse circumstances, the suffering that we experience in this life, as a way to reveal to us that he is the only thing left that we have to rely upon. So where do we go when we have nowhere else to turn? We go to the rock of ages. We go to the well that never runs dry. We go to that sure and solid foundation, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, no matter what season of life you're going through now, to recognize Jesus as your sole source of life, as the one on whom you rely above and beyond anything else, and through the storms of this life, through whatever may come at you, that you would place your trust and your faith in him. Let's do that afresh this morning as we turn to prayer and close. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your stabilizing force in our lives. God, we thank you that you hold our lives in your hand. God, at the end of it all, in the midst of the fears of war, fears of economic collapse, fears that life as we know it may be changing, and radically so, God, that we look to the one who never changes. We look to the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And you are our solid ground. You are our solid rock, and we look to you, and we cling to you. We place our faith to you afresh this morning. God, we just declare together, our hope is in you. Our hope is in you. and we turn to you and we look to you as the only source of life that we have. We thank you for this reminder this morning. We pray that it would humble us, it would cause us to reorient ourselves, to have a different perspective, to rely upon you. God, even in the midst of life that may be just fine, life may be pleasant, life may be happy, life may be filled with joy right now, but I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of the one we have to thank for all good things, all blessings that we receive in life. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Lamentations. We pray that it would continue to direct us, give us insight into who you are and how we can respond to you in the midst of all of the seasons that we experience in life. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us this morning. Thanks for being with us as we journey through this book of Lamentations. We have one more week of Lamentations before we come to Palm Sunday and then ultimately celebrating Easter on April 17th. So I hope you can join us for all of that, whether online or in person. It would always be great to see you. We as well want to continue to encourage you to give. You can give to the church through our website at westsidechurch.com/give. You can use PayPal for that also. You can use the church app as well to set up a payment for any form of giving. And so just want to continue to ask that you would give sacrificially, give generously, and we want to thank you for all of your giving to the work that God is doing through our church community as well. So God bless everybody. Hope to see you again next time. Have a great rest of your week.